I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of
this time of year. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. And maybe you've been glued to the TV today, like many of us, praying for Ukraine and for our fellow believers in Russia, praying that our world leaders would respond to God's wisdom and direction for this crisis and the many other crises we face in the world today. But then there's your own personal battle. Everyone, it seems, is in a battle of some sort. Well, my guest today says this: your struggles don't mean that you're doomed. They're actually a sign that you're alive and you want to keep seeking what you're made for. Jesus did not free you from struggle. He freed you for the struggle. Now it's a question of whether you'll struggle well. Is it possible to find peace amidst these uncertain times? Is it possible to gain a redemptive perspective? Is it possible to know the rest of God when the nations rage? Yes, it is. Ben Stewart joins me today to talk about his book. I love this book. I love the title, Rest and War, Rhythms of a Well-Fought Life. We'll get him on in just a sec here. Quick announcement. You've been hearing me talk about the Set Apart Conference. It's next weekend, next Friday and Saturday, March 4th and 5th. Rebecca Lyons and myself will be both keynoting this incredible conference. Plus, I'll be doing a featured session with Dr. Troy. It's going to be amazing. And Carmen LeBurge, our morning host, is also doing a featured session. Information is on the web, setapartconference.com. The theme is that God is the sustainer of our souls. And boy, do we need that message in this day. I hope I get a chance to meet you face to face. I pray you'll join us. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Ben Stewart is a pastor of Passion City Church in Washington, D.C. He previously served as the executive director of Breakaway Ministries. It's a weekly Bible study attended by thousands of college students on the campus of Texas A&M for 11 years. He earned his master's degree in historical theology from Dallas Theological Seminary. He's a best-selling author, and he and his wife, Donna, live to inspire and equip people to walk with God for a lifetime. Ben, welcome to the program. It seems like you should have been on the show a lot sooner than this, but so good to meet you.
Well, thank you, Susie. It's a pleasure to be here. Thanks for inviting me.
Looking forward to the conversation. Well, we love to start every day, Ben, talking scripture. I know that you love time with the Lord. You talk a lot about intimacy with God. I mean, that's just absolutely the cry of my heart as well. So What has he been talking to you about these days?
Yeah, you know, I try to read through the Bible. I try to always be reading through it, and I don't try to do it in a year because I realize if I do that, then my goal is just like covering chapters. But I think the goal for me is not that. It's meant to be intimacy and devotion to the Lord. So maybe that looks like reading a bunch of a whole book in one sitting, but I was just blowing through the New Testament, and then I have slowed down in Titus, and I am just picking up every word in Titus. And I've been in Titus 3, where he's saying, speak evil of no one, avoid quarreling, be gentle. I mean, stuff that we need to hear so much today. Be perfectly courteous towards all people. And then I love his motivations. He says, because we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God appeared, he saved us. So I'm like, how can I be patient with people who I think are foolish and led astray? Because I remember I was one of those too. But it's the kindness of God who saved me. And so I'm just living into that today, just remembering that God has been kind to me so I can be kind to them, whoever the them is. Lord,
boy, I love God's word so much. Thank you so much. And I so agree with you. So, I mean, my hubby for years did the read through the Bible in a year. And every time I would aspire to do that, it would wreck my intimacy with God. And I know that sounds controversial, but I just got to say, you know, blowing through it and, you know, because sometimes I would sit with a verse for days and it would get deep into my soul. And I'm like, I have got to ponder this on a much deeper level. So I appreciate hearing you say that. You know, it's like, I don't remember which guest said this about a decade ago on my show. And he said, when people ask me, where do I start in scripture? Where should I be reading? He said, any place between the front cover and the back cover, start reading. I love it. Yeah. So, okay, well, go ahead.
Oh, sorry, go ahead. Oh, no, I was just going to say, I think of what Paul told Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love. And so I tell people, if your instruction in the Word of God isn't becoming love, then you're doing it wrong. You need to change it. Like it the way we interact with His Word is meant to become affection for Him and for each other. And that's the aim. That's the goal.
Love it so much. Okay, Rest and War, Rhythms of a Well-Fought Life. That title grabbed me right away. And you open the book with a line from your prayer from one of your friends, and he says, "Oh God, we're so stupid." So take it from there. Tell that story if you would.
Yes, I will. So yes, when I was in college, a buddy of mine and I decided to climb Long's Peak, the tallest mountain in the Rockies. And when we started, we were feeling good. Young guys, we are just racing up this mountain, leaping over boulders, just crushing this thing, passing lesser hikers. But then we got to this moment where you had to traverse this ledge through the snow and then climb this snow-covered peak. And it got really treacherous. But we were so proud. Actually, there were some other guys that we saw that had all their gear. They had flown over from overseas to hike it. And they were like, "Are you guys going to go to the top?" And we were like, "Of course we are." Like, our egos got into it. But we were in t-shirts and it was a mess. So we started hiking up this mountain. And as we climbed this snow-covered ledge, something happened to us. We got nauseous and dizzy and depleted. I mean, something physically was wrong. And we got to the point where we thought, surely we're almost at the top. And we just kept turning and seeing more and more mountain above us. And when we saw another ascent through the snow, we just realized we're in trouble. We are completely out of our own resources. And so we collapsed on a rock and our prayer started, "Oh God, we are so stupid." And while my buddy was praying, I was thinking, like, how long till they file missing persons report? Like, you know, can they get a helicopter up here? We can't get down. We are stuck. And by the grace of God, this mountain man shows up out of nowhere and super peppy guy. He's like, "Hey guys," like real animated. And we were not prepared for that. And he was like, "You got to go to the top." And then he was like, "Wait, you're the college guys without equipment." He said, "We heard about you. You're crazy." And started talking about God protecting the ignorant. And we weren't really paying attention. But he noticed we were in distress, and he put some gloves on our hands and started to equip us. And then I'll never forget, he said, "Guys, the problem is you're breathing wrong." And we were like, "What are you talking about?" He was like, "The atmosphere is different up here. You have to adapt if you want to survive." And I started the book there because I'll be honest, I think about that line that man said to me like every day, especially these last 2 years. Like, the atmosphere around us has shifted and I have to adapt if I want to survive. And so I apply it in the book to culturally. There's been so many shifts in our culture that are affecting our vibrancy. And I work still a lot with young people, and you see, man, there's been shifts in the modern world that are not leading to your flourishing. And you're depleted on the side of the mountain and you don't know how to move forward. And so I think believers, we need to go, how do we help each other, equip each other to struggle well, to keep moving in what God's called us to? So that's kind of what this book came from. I call it a field guide to the spiritual life.
And it definitely is. And I actually really loved that you started with that story. I'm thinking of that mountain man again. You are in a new environment. The atmosphere has changed. You have to adapt if you want to survive. And a big part of that was learning to breathe in a different way. Mm-hmm. And when you think about, you know, I mean, my hubby was just saying this morning, he's like, it's just mind-numbing to see how things have accelerated so fast. And yet, you know, God is with us. His promises are true. His Spirit is alive in us. So surely He has positioned us on the earth for such a time as this. So now how do we adapt? And I'm thinking of Psalm 18, where it says, you train my hands for battle. And it also says, you give me feet like the feet of a deer. And to me, that speaks of agility, to be able to navigate uneven terrain and high places. And I know you talk a bit about that in the book. Say a word, if you would, just about, because I think at times, Ben, we're such creatures of habit that it's like what worked before really needs to work now. And this is how I've always approached, you know, this and that and the other thing. But I just feel like it is a new battle plan. It's a new game plan. It's a new perspective for the day in which we find ourselves.
Yeah, I think a big part, you know, behavior is the function of a human being in an environment. And so for me, I always want to be a student of the Word of God, and then a student of myself and a student of the environment. I got to study all three because that's where your life's lived. And I do think it helps us to pull the lens back and say, hey, major shifts have happened in the way human beings interact in the last 15 years. I mean, you think the iPhone came out in 2007, carrying the World Wide Web around with us was not normal until then. That was just 15 years ago. And now the majority of Americans said they feel anxiety if they can't find their phone. I mean, literally have like a visceral reaction. They're like, where's my phone? You know, like it's terrorizing to leave the house without it. And you know, that's a major shift. And it took a while for data to come out, but now we're seeing all this massive influx of technology has really not led to human flourishing. I mean, there's certain values to it. Obviously, you and I are talking now. It's amazing. But the constant onslaught of social media has put so much anxiety in us and polarization in one another. And in that, we're spending less and less time interacting with friends. So some of those traditional buffers to stress are gone. Like Gene Twenge did a study of high school students. They spend 40% less time with their friends than high school students in the past. Very little interaction with friends. And so without those buffers to stress, addictions are on the rise. You have to look and go, wow, we're not doing well. These atmospheric shifts around us culturally have made us anxious and distressed and afraid. But to your point, it's fascinating. Jesus, it says when he looked at the crowds, he saw they were harassed and helpless. Harassed meaning something's constantly messing with me and I'm helpless. I lack the tools to deal with it. So we feel harassed and helpless. And you go, yeah, but crowds have felt like that before. And Jesus, when he saw that, he didn't chide them. It said he had compassion for them. And so he taught them many things. And I believe that's still true. Our God doesn't look at us and go, why can't you get it together? Why are you all freaking out? Get off your phones. What's the deal? I think he's looking at us going, man, you are struggling. I am in the struggle with you and I love you. Now let me teach you how to struggle well.
Let me teach you how to struggle well. We're going to pause here. I'm just wondering who needed to hear that today. You're not getting battered and beaten up by the Savior. He's with you on the path, on the dirt roads of life. He's with you. But there may be a better way to struggle, one where you come out of the battle strengthened and wise and savvy to the schemes of the enemy. That's what we're talking about today. There's a handful of copies available of Ben's book, Rest and War, Rhythms of a Well-Fought Life. There's a time to rest and a time for war. We'll talk more about that when we can return, but I want you to know we've got a few copies to give away, so you can text the word book to 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute.
We are
thanks so much for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to author and pastor Ben Stewart, who wrote a great book. I love this book. It's titled Rest and War, Rhythms of a Well-Fought Life. And he says, shifts in the atmosphere of society have had a profound impact on our way of vibrancy and the way we interact with God, one another, and even ourselves. Because these changes are simply in the atmosphere, we can't always see them, but we can feel them. There's something about modern life that does not promote human flourishing. We've got a handful of copies to give away today. He talks about how to rest and how to find a better way to struggle, because life is a struggle. We shouldn't be shocked at that. But there's a way to struggle well so that your soul flourishes, so that you get stronger in battle, not weaker, so that you become more vibrant in your faith, not jaded and cynical. This is a worthy fight, isn't it? It's a good fight of faith. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484 if you want in on the drawing. If you've got questions or comments, send those in a separate text. Before we talk about just the concept of rest and war, when I'm thinking about the idea that there's been a shift in society, and I think everybody feels it in the atmosphere globally, not even just nationally, I think of John 10:10. And I think of, you know, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. His aim isn't to just poke fun at us. He wants to rob us blind and kill any budding life that's, you know, sprouting up in the soil of our story. But Jesus says, but I come that you have life and life to the fullest. What does that look like in the day in which we find ourselves?
So good. Yeah, I think more and more we're seeing, as destabilized as we've been, so many crutches on which we've relied have been kicked out. I mean, I see that in so many people here, that their career success, their money, their relationships, that they had so much they relied upon that all was removed. And I see a young generation that, you know, I think about what in Jeremiah, there was a distressed generation. I mean, everything had been uprooted for them. And he describes them as standing at a crossroads, looking for the ancient path, asking where the good way is. And he invites them to come and find rest for their souls. And I've seen that up here in DC, where, you know, it's a lot of pursuit of influence and money and power. And yet, when the foundations are shaken, people are like, wait a minute, I'm not on the right path. What I'm looking for to comfort me is not working. And they're standing at a crossroads going, where's the good way? And the good news is there's an ancient path. God's like, hey, you were made for more than the collection of accoutrements. I want you to know me. I want you to walk closely with your God, because you can have peace even if the mountains are falling into the sea. I mean, you can have a stability that transcends understanding when you know the God of the universe knows your name. So I think there's a beautiful possibility for believers to see how strong their God is, because we need him. And it's a great possibility in these days for our neighbors to see the sufficiency of Jesus when they see the supernatural peace he brings.
So good, Ben. Talk about when you kind of when the concept of rest and war was born in your heart. Talk about the rest aspect, because, you know, you're talking about the peace too, the peace of God that passes understanding. But the time when we are running to the battle line or standing and watching God fight for us in a time of replenishment. Explain that a little bit more.
Yes, that's a great question. It was born of pain, Susie. It was, you know,
all good books are, sir. All good books are.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Yeah. I was one of those guys that liked to work. Let's go, 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 go. Never stop, never stop. And, you know, God wove the pattern into creation of work and then rest. And I just didn't do that. And so there was a season in my life where I catastrophically injured my back. And it was a moment where I may not have been able to walk again. It's what my doctor told me. So I had a month where I had to lay on my face on the floor in my living room and couldn't do anything. And then even after that, months later, when by the grace of God, I was able to stand up and was able to move. And I mean, my physical therapist started crying. She's like, I just can't believe you're walking. It was a miracle. But I still had to do months of physical therapy. I had to hand off so many responsibilities. And I realized I refused to rest. And now God made me rest. And it was like the Old Testament where, you know, they would not give the land a Sabbath. And then when they went off into exile, it's like, now the land will get the rest. You refuse to give it to them. And I realized, man, I could have cast my anxieties upon the Lord every morning instead of just working harder. I could have taken a day off and trusted the Lord to provide for me instead of working every weekend. And I would have rested with a rhythm. Now I'm resting at a physical therapy clinic with a bunch of folks that are twice my age, because we all have messed up backs. I'm like, okay, there's a better way to do this. And I have to figure out the rhythm of rest, because the world won't break, Ben will. And I've certainly seen it as a minister. Ministers break. And if you overextend yourself, you will break emotionally, you'll break morally, or you'll break physically. And I broke physically, and God had to show me a new way to move, where I can work hard, but then pull back and rest. And Jesus showed us that rhythm. If we have eyes to see it, he did it. He would sometimes heal all night, but then he would pull back and rest in the wilderness with his Father. And if Jesus did that and changed the world in 3 years, then we can figure out how to rest well. But some of us really struggle with productive, positive rest.
I've said for years that rest is an act of faith, but it's also an act of war. Because when you really come to a place, when you trust that there's more on God's shoulders than on yours, you do see God come and fight for you and deliver you and do for you what you can't do for yourself. And there's an old Calvin Miller quote, my hubby had it on his desk for the longest time. It said, Lord, help me to remember I can make more bricks in 6 days than I can in seven. But man, Ben, it's a concept that's so hard for us to learn. Why is the concept of rest so hard for us to embrace?
Well, you know what's crazy? I remember when I first moved here to DC, I was just getting to know some guys because I wanted to learn about the city. And so someone told me, well, you have to meet this guy. He's a lifelong DC person, works in the media. So I went and met with him and said, man, tell me about the city. And he said, this city is filled with people who work crazy hours because they have deep father wounds. And so they think success is going to fill that void. And yet they're desperately insecure and addicted. And I was like, whoa, I thought you were going to tell me about like cool coffee shops. I'm like, this got deep quick. And it was wild the way he presented that. Like so much of this drive to work is to seek approval that will make me believe I'm valuable. And it's that same religious impulse. People do it with religion or they'll do it with work. If I do this, I'll get acceptance. And the danger in that is it either makes you a proud person or it just makes you feel crushed and defeated because there's never enough. And what I love about the gospel is, you know, it's inverted. It's like, no, the acceptance comes first. And now I run in the path of your commands because you set my heart free. Mm-hmm. So the gospel's radical in a place where people are looking for work, for approval. They wear out, they break.
Yeah.
And a lot of people have been striving and they're breaking. And it's nice to put that down and realize you're falling into the hands of a God who loves you.
What's amazing about it is it happens over and over again in the body of Christ. And what are Jesus' words? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Wear it. You know, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's like he watches us strive and strain in our strength, take the credit when we ought not to, fall down, drop the ball. And he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. You know, he doesn't berate us. It just is an amazing thing to me, Ben, because, you know, I've been in radio now for about 16 years, and I marvel at how many books of Sabbath and rest that come usually for authors in their 40s. Because they run it hard and they're like, yeah, that doesn't work. And, you know, we just got a minute and so before our hard break at the bottom, so you can pick this up on the other side. But you say we got to pause, then pursue, we got to rest, and then we got to war. Maybe unpack that just for a moment and we'll pick it up on the other side.
Yeah, you think about the first full day of humanity in Genesis was the day for us to sit with the Lord, to rest with him, because it's out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. It's out of the overflow of what God's put in our heart that we can engage in the world without of us. So you got to get filled up before you can pour out with whatever God's called you to.
That's good. Pause and then pursue, rest and then war. When we come back, we'll talk with Ben Stewart more about that. His book is titled Rest and War. We got a good stack to give away today. I'm thrilled about that. I really like this book. In fact, I'm setting it aside to quote from it as I'm working on my next project. So there's so many quotables in this one. I love it. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. Want to know, what season do you find yourself in? Does God have you in a season of rest right now? Does he have you in the battle, in the thick of it? And what is he speaking to you about? What is he teaching you? I'd love to know more with Ben Stewart in just a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to author and Pastor Ben Stewart about his really great book, Rest and War, Rhythms of a Well-Fought Life. And he says, God wants to equip us to ascend to heights we cannot reach on our own. However, we must realize that there are no shortcuts to a truly spiritual life, no life hacks to avoid the hard parts. There's a real struggle involved. There also can be real gains, real ground covered and strength built. But to experience serenity, we must struggle. To find peace, we must train our hands for war. I love this so much, Ben, because on one hand, we get disillusioned. This is a paraphrase of a quote. I wish I would have grabbed it and remembered it, but C.S. Lewis in so many words said, if we look to this life to kind of fulfill all of our deepest desires and tie up in a nice bow, we'll be perpetually disappointed. But if we expect trouble and trial in this life, but we trust God, we'll be occasionally surprised by his goodness, because there is that tension of struggle and trial. But I think when we are looking for these stretches of trouble-free times, we are perpetually disappointed. But I think on the flip side, we can settle into going, this is all there is. And we forget that our faith actually does net gains. We are changed. And the kingdom story is changed when we live by faith. So maybe unpack that a bit more.
Yes, that's fantastic. Yeah, I tell people there's this great scene in the movie Master and Commander, and starring Russell Crowe. Yes, he is charged with stopping Napoleon's most feared frigate. And, you know, at the end, he pulls up alongside it, disables its mast with his cannons, and then he and this team jump on the boat, fight their way into the hold. And there's all these English sailors held prisoner. And so they break the chains, open the cell doors, and these men who have been enslaved and captive are free. And as they're running out of the prison, someone's standing at the door handing each of them a sword. Because you're free, but there's still a fight. So I tell people that's a great picture spiritually. Like, we've been set free. There's no condemnation. We've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. But it's not been freed from the struggle, but freed for it. Like, before, we were just a victim to all of our struggles. Now we have a chance to be victorious. And so much of our Bible is about that process of sanctification, a process of saying, hey, there's some things, ways of thinking, ways of living, they don't belong in my life anymore. I have to uproot them. And that's an active process. And there's some other ways of living and thinking I need to promote, I need to cultivate. And that's an active process. And so we're changed in a moment, and then we are changed throughout our lifetime. And that's the invitation Christ has brought us into, that we get to run with the King as he accomplishes his purposes, to cast off what hinders and to run the race marked out for us. But that's not an easy thing to do. I love the way Hebrews says it, though. You know, as we talk about struggles, he says, you've not yet struggled to the point of, you haven't resisted your sin to the point of shedding blood, which I love that. He's like, hey, you're not even bleeding yet. There's so much more fighting you can do. But then he says, because God's disciplining you as sons, because he loves you as sons. And then over and over again, he repeats that word, your sons, sons, like you're loved. You're dearly loved by your God. You're not fighting for his approval. You're fighting from it. You've got it. And yet there's a fight and he's calling you into it. Like you quoted C.S. Lewis, that great campaign of sabotage. He says the rightful king is calling us to fight alongside him. And when you think of it that way, it's an encouraging thought.
Yeah, truly. Because Jesus also promised that we would have trouble and tribulation. And I often say on the show, life on earth is short, but eternity is long. So we've got to think long and live for the long haul. And if I can go back to this pause, then pursue, rest, then war. Is he the author of these rhythms, so to speak? What role do we play in kind of how we weave in and out of these? I'm sure we can lengthen our struggle as we can lengthen or stay in the valley with bad attitudes. But how does that rhythm actually play out in each of our lives?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting for me to think about, we've been rigged to pursue pleasure, like every human being does. And we go for things that are interesting to our mind, that stir our affections. And if you look at our actions, we usually do what we want to do. So that's the connection. What I'm thinking about, what I care about, that's what I'm going to chase. And what's dangerous for us is if we don't consciously pursue positive releases, positive rest, we have an enemy that's always sort of pushing us towards a deceptive and destructive rest. You see it from the very beginning. I mean, God gave us our first full day, was a Sabbath, to rest and enjoy him. And the deception the serpent brings doesn't really start with fruit. It starts with, I don't know that you can trust God. It doesn't look like he's looking out for you. You're going to have to go your own way. And the minute he can separate us from that resting and enjoying of God, then you're open to try to find satisfaction in a lot of deceptive streams. And a whole world of chaos is waiting downstream for you. And so one of the best ways to fight sin is to pursue intimacy with God. It's the best defense, in the sense, is a good offense. So a lot of people are like, I don't want to stop working. I want to keep going. And you go, man, you're in dangerous territory there. And so I think it's important for us to go, how do I prioritize soul restorative rest? Because the enemy would love to steal that from us.
Mm-hmm. I love how you say part of the strategy for us to progress in our battles is one, and you touched on this just now, persistently move away from the ways of thinking and living that discourage intimacy with God. And then two, persistently move toward ways of thinking and living that promote intimacy with God. Now, that sounds simple, but we forget things like this, you know? So maybe the question to apply it today is, what's one mindset or habit that repeatedly hinders my intimacy with God? It is amazing how things sort of infiltrate our lives and we allow them to, and we don't even realize, you know, I've been leaving that thing in my thought life unchallenged, or that thing in my life unchallenged, not realizing it's robbing me blind. Speak to that if you would, because that does require, you know, when you think of, you know, soldiers behind enemy lines, they're on guard all the time. They still take turns and they rest and they do what they have to do, but they're not ever sitting on the couch of ease. They're keeping their eyes open, their ears alert, and their hearts ready. So speak to that.
Yeah. It's amazing how often when you look for it, the New Testament says, be sober, be alert, be aware. You know, Paul told Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in this because you'll save both yourself and your hearers. And I love that because he's coaching young Timothy and he's like, hey, watch your doctrine, like know what you believe, know the Bible, like have clarity on that. But then he also says, and watch yourself. Be a student of yourself, Timothy. Think about what you think about. And I think for many of us, we don't do that. We sort of passively just accept whatever's happening in our life. But it's impacting us. And particularly today, you know, I think there was a day for pastors when they would tell people, hey, an unseen spiritual world is shaping what you think about, which shapes what you care about and then shapes what you chase. People may think, well, is that, I don't know, like, is that real? But now you look at the way social media has worked on many of us and you realize, oh my gosh, there is a conscious entity trying to shape what's put in front of us, because they know if they can set cues in front of us, it'll spark a craving. They want to shape behavior for you to buy this product, for you to go to this website, for you to linger longer here, because we're going to say things that activate your emotions. And so you go, wow, in social media, this unseen world, that's happening. That's influencing our thinking, what's influencing our caring and influencing our moving. I'm being influenced. I'm being shaped by an unseen power in my life. And when you're aware of that, then you can make conscious choices. You know what? I don't want to linger. I don't want to set my mind in a dangerous space. I want to set my mind on things above. And I think spiritually, the enemy loves to do that. Let me capture your thinking, because then I'll capture what you care about and capture what you chase. And so I love that Paul told Timothy, persist in this because you'll save yourself and your hearers. He gives Timothy the motivation of, man, if you let your mind dwell in some dark places, you're going to love some dark things, then you're going to do some tragic things, and it's going to hurt you, Timothy, and it's going to hurt everyone who looks to you. And many of us know people, leaders, that have had catastrophic failures morally, and you go, how did this start? Well, they entertained some sad, broken things, and then it began to express. And there's damage downstream. And I think if we can have that awareness, we can make different choices.
Mm-hmm. Boy, again, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said one of the reasons he came was to seek and save the lost. Another reason he came was to destroy the works of the enemy. And and yet he doesn't just step in and take over our will for us. We've got engagement, you know. We've got ourselves to be ruthless with the stuff that we allow in our lives. And I love your analogy of social media because, again, we can just take things for face value and follow the prompts and kind of think, oh, I just squandered 2 hours scrolling. We don't realize that they're on the other side of that really is organized marketing for that very purpose. When you take that in the spiritual realm, the enemy is very scheming, and he's had us our whole lives to study us. In fact, you talk about a play out of the enemy's playbook, kind of a page out of the enemy's playbook, and you said one is he knows your wiring, and he knows your playbook. So maybe say a bit about just the enemy's schemes to bait us off of our game and off of our faith stance.
Yeah, I mean, it's amazing that we can keep falling for the same thing, you know, but that he knows our wiring. We have a mind and we have an affections and we have a will, and we're all wired this way. What I think about is what I care about. What I care about, I will chase. And so the way temptation works is it solicits thoughts to the mind to stir the affections. And then when we enact the will, that's when you move from temptation to sin. You know, James talks about this. Each one is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. That lures your mind's attention and entices your heart affection. But then when you enact the will and make a choice, you start to move in a direction. And, you know, I think of it like fishing, because he uses the word lure. Like when you put a lure in front of a fish, you want to get its attention, but you don't just want to get his attention. You want to stir his affections. You want to put something in front of him that he's going to get switched on by. So maybe it's a frog and you kind of swim it along so it looks wounded and delicious. And you want this fish to go, hey there. And when it grabs, it never saw the hook and had no idea there was a sentient being behind it. But if someone's not lured by a frog, you just put a different lure on. And that's the same with all of us. He's dropping lures in front of us to get our attention, to stir our affections, and then we enact the will. And, you know, I live in a town filled with young, amazing single women. Our church is filled with them. And so we'll joke, because sometimes you got to laugh to keep from crying, you know, but you go, hey, there'll be, for some of you, the thought will just arrive in your mind, I'm single, which is, and as it consults your thoughts, you go, I am. But then as it stirs your affections, you go, but I don't want to be. And maybe an Adele song comes on and you see couples walking hand in hand and birds flying two by two. And you're like, everyone has someone. And it's in that moment when your thoughts are being solicited and affections stirred, the enemy will proposition and you'll date a loser. And I watch so many women do that, that they'll step into a relationship where they know this person's not pursuing the Lord, but they've been captured to think, this is the best I can do. But if you cannot shame yourself and look at the strategy, go, that's how the enemy gets me. So what am I entertaining in my mind? If it starts in the mind, if the primary battlefield is the mind, what do I think about? Because it shapes what I care about and it'll shape what I chase. And men have their struggles too, but I just use the woman one because, but it's nice to be able to study that. Sun Tzu said it, that if you know your enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles. But if you know neither your enemy nor yourself, you will succumb to every battle. So it's helpful to know how he works so we can know how to work against it.
Yeah. We're going to pause here. When we come back, we're going to talk more about, you said in the book that it's sometimes you need to reset your battle line. You've got to redraw the battle lines. And maybe you've allowed the enemy too much to occupy territory that belongs to you, that belongs to the Lord. And God is saying it's time to push back and draw some new lines. Another thing that I think is interesting, Ben, that I'd like to talk about is just what seems maybe legalism for one is actual wisdom for another. So we've got to get to a point where we don't care what people think about the lines we're drawing, but we're saying, I'm ultimately going to be the one to stand before God someday. So you can think what you want about my boundaries, but I fear God and I'm going to live for him. And you can draw your lines as well. Talking to Ben Stewart, his book is titled Rest in War, Rhythms of a Well-Fought Life. So if you've been in battle, there's a time of rest and replenishment coming. And if you've been in a time of rest and replenishment, there may be a time where you take up your shield and sword and stand your ground so the enemy doesn't bully you off your territory. More with Ben Stewart in a minute. Thanks so much for tuning in to Susie Larson Live, talking to Ben Stewart. He's a pastor. He's an author, and he wrote a really great book titled Rest in War, Rhythms of a Well-Fought Life. And it feels like such a timely word for our day, because we need to not only know how to stand in battle, stand in faith, and not let the enemy, you know, bait us or bully us, but we also need to know how to rest. You know, Psalm 23, he makes me rest. He makes me lie down by green pastures. He restores my soul. We can trust our God that there are times when he strengthens us for battle. Other times he calls us to come away so that we can be replenished. And we've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing. Here's the number. number 877-933-2484. And before the break, we were talking about a page out of the enemy's playbook, that he knows how we're wired. He knows our tendencies and our bents. You know, one may be tempted towards porn. The other one might be tempted to getting drunk. Another person might be tempted towards discouragement, perpetual discouragement, whatever it is. But to know yourself, as you said, and to know that you've got an enemy who's had a long time to poke at you, we can really emerge from these battles stronger than we were before. So let's talk about this, Ben, the idea that what may seem like legalism for one is actually wisdom for another.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, James said it, that each one is tempted. So in that passage, he's talking about like every person has a temptation that's coming at them. So I think sometimes we can feel ashamed when we struggle with a sin or an addiction or something we're embarrassed about, but you go, hey, everyone's got one and nobody loves theirs, but everyone's got one. So the best thing you can do is not try to deny it, hide it, suppress it, but pull it out in the light and say, this is how the enemy gets me. Let me analyze it so I can respond to it. And as we do that, you know, Jesus told his disciples, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, which is interesting where he draws that battle line. He says, he doesn't say that you may not enter into sin. He's like, temptation's when your mind's solicited with thoughts that are stirring your affections to do something you know is destructive. He says, be watchful and be prayerful. You don't enter into that moment. And so for many of us, that's a physical environment that, you know, I talk to many folks that were alcoholics and say, you know, I just can't go to bars anymore. Like the sights, the smells, the sounds, it all just kickstarts a craving in me that's almost impossible to fight. I just can't go to the bar. And I know other people that doesn't kickstart the same temptation for them. But, you know, I have a friend that he had a deep struggle with pornography. By the grace of God and good accountability, was able to get out of it. But he would find himself sometimes at bookstores perusing books or magazines that really were not good for his mental state. They were a compromise of his morality. And he realized, man, this is crazy. I don't want to live like this. This is a weird thing. And so for him, he could go to a bar with no problem, but he really can't go to his local bookstore anymore, not for his own spiritual health. And so some people, it's bookstores, no bars. Some people, it's bars, no bookstores. And so you just kind of got to know yourself and go, what works for me? And there's some people that can use their phone as their alarm clock next to their head, and it's no problem. There's other people that if the World Wide Web is next to their head at their weakest moment, they're going to look at things they wish they hadn't, either pornography, or they're going to get online and just kickstart all that anxiety and anger. And you just have to be aware and say, you know, there's nothing evil about this environment, but it's unwise for me.
So good. And even, you know, maybe the struggle isn't as, I don't know if the word extreme is the word I'm looking for, but I'm thinking like I use my Apple Watch when I work out because I like to keep an eye on my heart rate and all of that. But I realize just because I function in three different kind of atmospheres and worlds with writing, speaking, radio, and I was getting notifications constantly. And so I'd be listening to my husband tell me about his day and boom, 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 I'm peeking at because my phone was notifying. And I'm like, this thing is the bane of my existence. And I mean, I just, for me, decided to take it off and only wear it when I work out because I just want to keep an eye on my heart rate. But anyway, I can't even tell you, at first I felt just naked without it. At first I felt, I'm like, I felt that anxiety thing you were talking about, like I'm disconnected. But I can't even tell you how much my whole physiology has calmed down. So it's not necessarily that I was in any kind of sin, but distraction was just disrupting my momentum in my day, but especially disrupting my presence with my hubby. And so sometimes it's like redrawing battle lines as to say, you know, it's not sinful, but it's not profitable. It's, you know, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Maybe speak to that.
Yes. Well, I mean, we have athletes that, you know, are measuring every granular of sugar and, you know, of salt and just perfecting their diet to optimize their performance at a game, you know, and that's not wrong, but spiritually, we're meant to do the same thing. And sometimes I think shame will keep us from strategic thinking, like you were just doing. That's a great example of going, you know what? I want to optimize the performance of me. And I have to acknowledge this watch and these environments is fracturing my thinking in a way that's not helpful for me. And so I need to make a change. And that's the kind of agency the Bible calls us to, that God made us his vice regents in the world, that we're meant to rule in his stead for his glory in the book of Genesis. That's who you are. So I tell young people all the time, you are not the victim of your schedule. You're the master of it, because God tells you, make the most of every opportunity, make a profit with the talents I gave you. And if you think about how do you make a profit with investing money, you position that money where it'll optimally grow. How do you invest your life that way? You position yourself where you can optimally flourish under God. So, you know, when the pandemic first hit, like every leader, I was like, I need to learn as much as I can. So I would listen and read the news first thing in the morning. And I just realized I am having physical, like weird, I'm like, I'm stressed out of my mind, because so much of the media now, a lot of news sources, information and anxiety are all wound together. And I just thought, you know what? There's nothing wrong with reading the news and I need to do it. I just can't do it first. So I need to get all screens away from me, and I need to sit with a physical Bible and physical piece of paper and dwell with the Lord and then approach the news, and I can function without anxiety. And I'm like, maybe not everyone doesn't have to do that. I don't know. I'm not going to beat myself up about it. That's how to optimize Ben. So that's what I'm doing. And I think
that's what I got to do in the morning too, Ben. I'm sorry about that. I was going to say, but I don't you great. Think that when you know, it's like giving him even first fruits of your day. To me, I just notice I have, my heart is at peace, and I feel like my spiritual vision is sharper because I can discern fact from fiction a lot better when I've heard from him first, you know?
Yes. And prayerfully engage the day. I have to apologize for less. There's just so many good outcomes.
No, I love that. It's always good when you have less to apologize for. Exactly. I can appreciate that completely. So, well, you weave the idea of intimacy with God throughout the book. And again, that's probably one of the reasons I loved this book so much, because that's such a cry of my heart as well. But talk about what you mean for those maybe listening going, I don't know what that means. I don't even know what it looks like. What say you?
Yeah. Well, you know, it's great because the same machinery the enemy exploits for evil, God built for good. That's how evil works. It's a parasite. It's a distortion of the good. And, you know, so once we've been rescued by the finished work of Jesus, redeemed by his grace, you see it all through the New Testament. He says, so set your mind on things above. Peter says, I want to stir you up by way of reminder, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, however you conceive of spirituality, it's primarily a battle of the mind. Like, what am I loading my mind with? I think about when I was dating Donna, when I first met her. What do you do when you are attracted to someone? You talk to them. You spend time around them. You conversate with them. Why? Like, because that information of stories about her life, of the funny things she says, of the way we interact, that information stirs my affections for her. And it's the same with God. I want to load my mind with thoughts of him, not to fulfill my duty to have a quiet time today, but to go, no, this is the environment. This is the fuel that the flames of my affection can burn off of, because the goal of our instruction is love. So for me, I go, I'm made to know God and enjoy God. And so let me position myself where I can do that. And reading the Bible's part of it, enjoying creation's part of it, enjoying the good gifts he's given us with friendship and at church. These are all part of it, but it's using the materials he gave me to load my mind with thoughts of God, asking him to stir my affections for God so I can run in the paths he set for me. And and when you start to see that life that way, it gets fun. It's not, I'm supposed to fulfill these religious duties. It's like, no, I got a calling, and I'm going to harness every moment I can to be fully who I'm meant to be under God.
It's so good, Ben. And we've talked about this on the show plenty of times, that, you know, when you're counting your blessings, you're not just amassing your blessings and pointing to all the things that make your life blessed. Every good gift comes from God. So when you attach every good gift to the Father who gave it, you realize you're tethered to a really good God. And I think it just brings such a deep assurance to your heart that he's got you and he's caring for you. And pray that you understand that today. And Ben, I pray you'll come back. This was fantastic. Thanks for a great conversation.
Well, I loved it. Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. Ben Stewart is my guest today. I love this book, Rest in War. We're going to leave the drawing open for a little bit longer yet. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484, and we will meet you back here. next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Susie Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.